Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 7, verses 15 to 17. Genesis chapter 7, verses 15 to 17. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female, of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased, and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And our subject this evening is the flood arrives. The flood arrives. Well, last week we considered the state of the world in the time of Noah, and we concluded, well, it's a very easy conclusion to make, that it was a very wicked time. And if you turn back to chapter 6 and verse 5, we remind ourselves that when God saw, the world saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The world was so wicked, every imagination, their thoughts were not of God, they rejected the ways of God, they despised the ways of God. And remember, even those whom the Lord had set apart for himself, the sons of God, the line that came from Seth, not Cain, but Seth, that was the line that was meant to be those who called upon the name of the Lord. Two lines of the human race, Cain's line, Cain who was banished, Cain who built himself a city with all its earthly pleasures, but Seth's line that were meant to call upon the name of the Lord. But even they have been corrupted. The sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, in verse 2 of chapter 6, and they took them wives of all which they chose. The sons of God, those who were meant to belong to the Lord, well, they were intermarrying with the daughters of men, with the daughters of Cain, and they were corrupting themselves. They were being removed from their God because of these things, and they were marrying out of lust. They were not caring about spiritual matters, spiritual character, and so this was the state of the earth. Even those who were meant to be the Lord's people in a desperate and fallen state. And all these things grieved the Lord very much. And well, last week we left off at verse 17, just after the description of the ark. Noah, of course, has been charged with building this ark because Noah has found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah is a just man because he has faith. He is justified by faith, just as we are justified by faith. But in verse 17, after the description of the ark, well, the Lord says, this is in chapter 6, and behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. Behold, I, even I. God is making it very clear that this flood is his work. It is his sovereign decree. It's not a freak occurrence or some random force of nature. This is God. God has ordained this flood. And he's also making it clear that it is a judgment for sin. This flood is a judgment for sin, and I, even I, do bring a flood of waters. This is my sentence, upon sin. And the Lord makes it very clear. He has to make it very clear to convict the people and to show that this is righteous and just. And, well, you could even apply this principle to the modern day. The modern world, of course, rejects any such notion. We've had so many floods and earthquakes in recent years. So often the earthquakes that you hear of are very often the worst earthquakes in living history, the worst floods ever recorded. And, well, how do people respond to these things? They never think it's an act of God. They dismiss these things. They think, well, this is just a force of nature. This is just a climate change. It's not God. We don't have to examine ourselves in the light of these floods, in the light of these earthquakes. It's got nothing to do with us, nothing to do with our sin. It doesn't have any spiritual connotation or implication at all. It's just something else. And well, of course, we know that nowadays all these things are attributed to climate change. They don't want to even think that it might be God behind all these things, that all these things are judgments upon an increasingly wicked world. Because, well, God is sovereign. He is over all things. He is the one who allows all things to pass. And in a way, he is saying, behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters. It's not because you're neglecting the planet. That's what the climate change people think. Oh, it's because we're neglecting the planet. The planet is angry with us. No, it's because you're neglecting your God. And God, his wrath, his righteous indignation, is allowing all these things to come to pass. All these floods and catastrophes and so on. And all these things, well, they ought to make us think. They ought to make the unbelieving world think about things, to think about the fragility of life. Well, you read these news accounts of how sudden floods and earthquakes come, and well, how people's lives are turned upside down. One minute their lives are normal, the next completely turned around. Some, well, many, sadly, often lose their lives. It's to cause us to think about the fragility of life, how life is a vapor. It's designed to cause us to think that we are not in control. Man, in his arrogance, thinks he's in control of everything. He's not in control. Earthquakes, floods, he can't stop that at all. He is not in control. Even, well, we could mention the coronavirus that's very recent in the news. Man can't control that. I was reading just earlier that in Italy, it's out of control. Man, in all his power, with everything at his disposal, he can't control this. Even when it slows down. In China, I think, it's slowing down. That's not because of man. That's because of God. Man has absolutely no control over this. So when we see all these things, it's supposed to tell us, communicate all of these things. And of course, well, the great message of all these floods and catastrophes, God is reminding us that there is a judgment that will surely come. All these floods and earthquakes, they are just precursors. They are telling us this earth is not meant to last. It will not last. There will be a judgment coming. And so in these words, behold, I, even I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth. It's not climate change. It's nothing else. It's the living God. And we ought to take notice. So the Lord's words there are of great magnitude. But then verse 18 in chapter 6, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Well, the Lord has established the covenant with Noah. And well, The covenant essentially is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. We mentioned this last week. The covenant is about the coming into the world of the Lord, the seed of the woman, the promised Messiah who will come and undo the work of Satan. This is the covenant, that Christ will come and redeem the human race, as it were, those who trust in him. And it will be through Noah's line, of course. Through Noah's line, ultimately, will the Messiah come. And, well, he's the father of us all, isn't he, Noah? We often remember that Adam, we're all descendants of Adam, and that's, of course, very true. But we're all descendants of Noah also. So when we read about Noah, he's part of our extended family, albeit a long time ago. But we're all descendants of Noah. We all come from him. And then, well, verses 19 to the end of the chapter, the Lord is giving instructions. Of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. The animals begin to come in, and we know this very well. Two by two, of fowls after their kind and of cattle after their kind, and so on. Verse 21, the instruction is given to make adequate provision for food. And well, Noah does everything that God commands him. And the Lord said unto Noah, chapter 7, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Well, we just read in chapter 6, just at the end of chapter 6, that they enter into the ark two by two. So what's all this talk in verse 2 here of every clean beast coming in by sevens? Every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens. Now, even some of the commentators can't really work out what's going on here, or there are different interpretations. Some people think, Henry Morris amongst them, that these are seven individual animals. So there would be three pairs, six twos, as it were, and then one extra, one individual. And why would that be? Well, it was because of the sacrifice that would take place after the flood. We will read later on, not this week, but after the flood, Noah sacrifices to the Lord. So there would be three pairs and then one individual left to be sacrificed to the Lord. And well, that's a plausible interpretation. But actually in the Hebrew, it seems to suggest more that these are seven pairs that will come in. So not an individual one left on his own for sacrifice, but seven pairs. But at any rate, there are to be more clean beasts than unclean, judging by this account. And well, perhaps this was for a number of reasons. The clean beasts, generally, they were more domesticated animals, like cattle and sheep, and they would be needed to begin life again after the flood. Also, they were good for food, the clean animals. Although, of course, and just to mention this briefly, the directions, the instructions for clean and unclean animals have not been given yet, specifically. They are given, as many of you know, in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. They're all part of the Mosaic law to the Israelite people. So why is there mention here of clean and unclean when the laws have not been given? Well, again, the commentators are, well, they don't really have a very clear answer, and it's not clear here in the scriptures. The best answer really that we can give is that the distinction was given to Noah. Noah, of course, is a prophet. Noah has met with the Lord, walks with the Lord. He knows about the flood way before time. So it's not too much of a stretch to imagine that he knows about this distinction between the clean and the unclean beasts. So just to mention that, because sometimes people do bring that up. But the beasts come in. And then, well, let's go down to verse 4. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. Well, the obedience of Noah, and again we mentioned this last week, is so remarkable. We mentioned how he does not quibble. He does not complain against the sentence of God. God has said he's going to wipe out everything. Noah doesn't say that's not fair. Noah doesn't say, stop, Lord, there are good people in this world. He doesn't say that. He knows that God is right. His judgment is righteous. And that's a great sign of great faith. Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And imagine what it was like for Noah. He knew about the flood for 120 years. He was preaching about the flood. Nobody would listen. Everybody mocked him. But he knew about the flood, which meant that for so long he couldn't make any roots in the world. Everybody else was having a swell time. They were accumulating wealth. They were building their homesteads. They were marrying and giving in marriage. Everybody else oblivious, living for today, making their roots in this world. Noah couldn't do that. Noah knew that this was a doomed world. He knew he had to leave this world. He couldn't live for this world. He had to deny himself. There were surely desires, oh, if only I could do this and accumulate wealth and so on. But he knew it was for nothing. It would be for nothing if he did that. And so he couldn't make his roots in this world. It was doomed. And again, well, this is an application we can make for ourselves. We as Christian people, it's a great sign, one of the great signs of obedience to God and to his commandments, is that we don't make roots in this world. We don't live exclusively for this world. We don't love the things of this world overmuch. We never get too attached to our homes, to our careers, to our status in this world. We know that this world, as Noah's world was, this is a doomed world. This world is going to be judged. It's going to pass away. So we can't make our roots here. This is not our home. Our home is yet to come. And that is a great part of our obedience to God. If we are obeying God, if we have that mindset to live for him, we can't put all our joys and all our pleasures in this world. It's a passing world. We have to follow the example of Noah. Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old, verse 6, when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife, and so on. Well, there's so much we could look at in these verses. The animals are going in two by two, and the rains will come. In verse 12, the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Well, this is tremendous. We know that in this country, if it just rains for a week or even 2 weeks, the floods, it so often floods, and the floods are very severe. But imagine if it rained 40 days and 40 nights. That's a whole month plus 10 days. And the rain, of course, was like nothing that had ever been before. Just in the preceding verse, in verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up. So the fountains from within the earth, this seems to be some subterranean source, great source of water, fountains of the great deep broken up from underneath, as well as the windows of heaven were opened. So there was a great volume of water coming from beneath the earth, and a great volume of water coming from on high. And we remember that there was most likely this canopy of water, as it were, water canopy around the earth to protect the earth originally. But now that which was created for the protection of the earth is now being used for its judgment. The windows of heaven were opened. And, verse 13, the whole family enter into the ark. Verse 14, they and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle. And verse 15, they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh. And verse 16, and they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now we shouldn't miss this, because this is actually a miracle. The Lord shut him in. There was only one door into the ark, and it must have been a substantial door. It must have been a very big door to get all those land animals, those tall and great and heavy land animals into the ark. It must have been a door that was very wide. And of course, there was nobody from the outside who could push it shut, because if they pushed it shut, how would they ever get in? So there was really no clear way of closing this door. It was the Lord who shut him in. All the animals, the whole family come in, and the Lord shut him in and sealed them in some miraculous way. And, again, we can find some glorious applications when we think of these things. The Lord shut him in. You know, when we are saved, when we enter into the kingdom, the eternal kingdom by faith, well, the Lord shuts us in. He shuts us in. Of course, we desire to be shut in, but that's what happens. We repent, we have faith, we are in the kingdom, the Lord shuts the door. We say goodbye to the old world. We say goodbye to the people that we once were. We're never going to go back to the old life. The Lord has shut us in, into the kingdom. This is our home, and it's all God's work. It's not our work. It's God's work. It's a miracle within us. He leads us into the kingdom. He works in us. We repent and we have faith. And he shuts us in. We will never go back to those people that we once were. We never go back to the old world. Those things have died to us. And this is a great illustration of this. It speaks, of course, of a great doctrine as well. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. How God preserves us. All those who come to the Lord, God will preserve us to the very end. He never lets us fall. The Lord will keep us. Even though there are many storms that crash against us, he will keep us until the storms of life will pass. Keep us safe in the ark. This ark will not sink. We will be safe. We will be preserved until the very end. Nothing can pluck us from our Father's hand. Once we are saved, once we are in the kingdom, we are always in the kingdom forevermore. God will preserve us. He shuts us in. And so that's a tremendous doctrine, and one that is of great comfort to us. Whenever we feel weak and feeble, we know that we can never fall from grace. We are in the ark, as it were, and that ark will never sink. But it also tells us as well, and perhaps this is a more challenging thing for us, that there are those who will be shut out. The Lord has shut him in, the people of God, but that implies, of course, that there are those who will be shut out of the kingdom, shut out of the ark. And, well, we read from Matthew 25, so let me just turn you back to that passage, because that will help us in our understanding of these things. Matthew 25, and well, when we read of the ark, it reminds us of this parable, the parable of the 10 virgins, Matthew 25. And well, I won't go through the whole account because there's not much time, but well, you know it well, there were 10 virgins, 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish, 5 had oil in their lamps, 5 did not. And then, well, verse 8, the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. This is, of course, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he will come in judgment to judge the earth. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. This is just like the ark. Those that were ready, Noah, his family, went in, and the door was shut. And then afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. And then verse 13, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. How many on that day when the flood came, in Noah's time, how many were trying to get in, saying, open up the door, the flood waters are rising, but the door was shut to them, because they knew not the Lord. When Noah was preaching the word of God, they mocked, they ridiculed, they quibbled, they wouldn't listen to what Noah had to say. They thought it was ridiculous, it was nonsense. And now, well, the door is shut against them. And well, that is the way that the Lord works. There's always a time of grace, always a time of invitation for people to come in. But if you hearken not unto the Lord, well, then the door will be shut and judgment will come upon you. But well, we must return back to Genesis 7. There were other things that I wanted to bring out, but perhaps we won't have time. Verse 17 of chapter 7, the flood was 40 days upon the earth, the waters increased and bare up the ark. And verse 18, the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And well, if we move down to verse 21, that tells us of the devastation. All flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing. And all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. But let's go to chapter 8 just for time's sake. And God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. God remembered Noah. Well, Noah and his family by this time have been in the ark for several months. Just the last verse of chapter 7 tells us that the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And perhaps that's in addition to the 40 days when the rains came down and the fountains of the deep sprung up. So that's at least 5 months that they're in the ark. And well, they must be thinking that God has forgotten them. God has led them into this ark, but now they have, well, they have been in this place for 5 months, 6 months. How long, O Lord? But God remembers them and every living thing. And in the following verses, we read of how the waters start to abate. Verse 4, the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And it's not specifically saying Mount Ararat, but the mountains of Ararat, the region of that area. And that is modern-day Turkey. And actually, just to mention, there have been some archaeological finds in that part of the region which are supposedly connected to the Ark, or archaeologists have connected these things to a vessel of some kind upon that mountainous region. And I believe that a documentary is being produced on that subject, but that's just in passing. But then the waters decrease continually until the 10th month. So it takes some months for the water to decrease. That's 3 months later. And then, well, verse 6, it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from on the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her, and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. Well, I read out that whole section just because I want to make one final application. Again, the commentators make many spiritual applications from these verses. And, I don't think they are wrong in doing so. And perhaps there's one that we can apply that is more general for us, because Noah really at this stage, he's seeking guidance. He is seeking guidance. There's a big decision that needs to be made. When are they going to open up the door of the ark? Is it safe to do so? When are they going to let everybody out? Well, with every big decision, we seek guidance. Now, he sends forth a raven to see if the waters have dried up from off the earth. But the raven doesn't really tell him anything. The raven, well, goes forth to and fro, we read in verse 7. But, that doesn't mean anything. How can Noah be sure that anything has actually happened? He sends the raven and nothing happens. But when he sends the dove, then eventually, and Noah is very patient, he sends forth the dove the first time. The dove doesn't find any rest for the sole of her foot. He brings the dove back into the ark, and then he waits another 7 days. He's very patient. And then on the second time, the dove comes in, and she has an olive leaf in her mouth, an olive leaf plucked off. And so Noah knows. He has great certainty, assurance, that the waters were abated from off the earth. Well, what is the application we can make? Well, when we seek guidance, we must seek the Lord. We could make the application, and I hope this isn't stretching it too much, a raven, that's not an adequate way to gain guidance. Ravens, well, by nature, they are carnal birds. They feed off dead carcasses, that which has died. They are carnal. And well, sometimes when we desire guidance in the big decisions of life, don't we, so often are we not tempted to seek carnal ways? What does the world counsel us? How does the world advise us? What does the world do in our situation? We seek carnal ways. Well, if you go the carnal way, you will never really know whether you've made the right decision. You'll always be unsure whether this was the right way to go. If you're just following the way of the world, the carnal way, the way that appeals to your own flesh, you can't ever be sure. But the dove, what does the dove signify? You know this, I'm sure. The dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. We have a great hymn that we sing, Come Holy Spirit, Heavenly Dove. That's Isaac Watts, one of his hymns. The dove, well, when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, when the Holy Spirit descended, how did he descend? Like a dove. The dove, well, I don't think it's too much of a stretch to equate the dove with the Holy Spirit. And well, when we pray in the Spirit for guidance, that's when we get the clear assurance. Noah sends out the dove comes back and makes it very clear. Now is the time, Noah. Now is the time to think about opening the doors, about letting all the animals out and your family. God always makes it very clear in guidance. I'm a very firm believer of that, but it's only through prayer. It's only by means of the Spirit. Prayer and the reading of the Word of God, this is how we seek guidance. And then it will be clear to us. Then we'll be certain of what we are to do. The dove, the symbol of the Holy Spirit. And well, just to close, it brings back an olive leaf. An olive leaf, well, again, the commentators draw great significance from what the olive leaf represents. But in this context, really what it represented to Noah was that there was new life. Everything has been destroyed by the flood. Now there is new life. And this is really what the Spirit gives to us, is it not? The Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit enters into our hearts, it gives us new life. It gives us certainty, assurance of eternal life, assurance that we are right with God. That's what the Holy Spirit gives us. Not a possibility that we are right with God. Not maybe we are right with God if we keep going as we are. The Holy Spirit comes with that olive leaf, that assurance of eternal life. You know that you are going to be with the Lord forever. You know that you are going to heaven. It's that assurance of new life. That's what the Holy Spirit gives us. And that's the glorious thing. Do you have that assurance? Do you know with great certainty, is the Holy Spirit indwelling in you? You know that you have true peace with the living God, that there is new life in you and life forevermore. Well, all these things, we could have gone on, I've missed out some things, but so much to give us encouragement and to give us much joy in the Word of God. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, how we thank Thee for Thy Word. It is so rich. Oh, dear Lord, we rejoice when we see all the connections from the Old Testament to the New Testament and back again. We thank Thee for the work of the Holy Spirit within each and every one of Thy people. And Lord, we do pray that that Holy Spirit will be present within each and every one of us gathered here. Oh, dear Lord, grant us faith, grant us increasing trust. Help us, dear Lord, to be Spirit-filled people. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for His sake. Amen.